Corinthians chapter 3, please, here tonight as we're continuing our series. We're looking at the dangers that face the New Testament church, and we're doing this in our 50th anniversary year. In the morning, we're looking at the DNA of a New Testament church, but then we see the dangers that are clearly laid out in this epistle. And we have seen in the first 2.5 chapters the great danger of looking to human wisdom, to looking to human perception, philosophy, versus instead looking at truth and depending upon the Spirit of God. That's simply putting it. And that comes to a head in chapter 3 as he very strongly says, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, those who had the Spirit of God illuminating them, but instead carnal, those who were thinking from a fleshly perspective. And because of that, you haven't grown in the Lord. All of those months that I spent with you, you're still babies in Christ, and I've had to feed you with milk. And then he speaks again of the divisions that come. You follow men when you think humanly, and you follow God when you are thinking spiritually and are immersed in the Word of God. Well, that leads us then to the section that we're going to look at. And we're going to see here the danger of fleshly ministry here tonight. In the quadrangle of Leland Stanford University near San Francisco, there stood a magnificent memorial arch years ago. It was built so largely, solidly, and splendidly, it seemed like it would be there forever. But then an earthquake came. It collapsed immediately in ruin, really unlike the other buildings around. And when they started looking at it, they saw the foundation of that arch. And the builder had put, instead of what needed to be there, chips and rubble. And though it looked successful for a time, it suddenly collapsed. The secret of its weakness was disclosed. And there is a time in which the reality of a Christian's life is exposed. Often it's exposed in this life, but certainly it is exposed when we see Jesus. One writer said the Lord's coming to reward his own was one of Paul's greatest motivations. In a sense, everything the apostle did was motivated by that truth, and you can see it in several of his apostles. He was going to see Jesus. His objective within the supreme objective of glorifying his God and Savior was to prepare himself to stand before the Lord and to be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he did. And so we see that here in this passage. And so I want to first of all look at the master builder. We'll begin where we left off last time in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. God had made Paul a master builder. That's quite a statement. You remember, he's under inspiration here when he says this, but in no way is there any pride in what he is saying. He knew that God made him the master builder according to the grace of God. Folks, we need to understand any aspect of ministry, anything that we do, if it's not done by the grace of God, it's not worth doing. Even some of the most simple, common things of life, we need to be walking in the power of the Spirit, but especially when it comes to ministry. And so he knew that God had done miracles through him, and he was unashamed to say it. He was unashamed to give, to say it as it was. He had come, and in that church and in the other churches, he had been the wise master builder. God used Paul to lead a tremendous movement of church planting in the Roman Empire. God gave him wisdom. It's interesting, the word master builder, if you were to transliterate the Greek into the English, you'd come out with architect. But it was more than architect. It was the idea of builder. It was designer. God gave him wisdom. He was the wise master builder. He had an understanding of what it took to build churches right. And they needed to understand the place that God had given him and that, as he said earlier, the place that God had given others in the work of the Lord. And folks, I can't say enough about how important it is to thank God for how God uses other people and how it all coordinates together in the local church. He, again, knew it was by the grace of God, I am what I am, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And he was very aware of that. So God used Paul to lay the foundation of, really, Christianity in the Roman Empire and the foundation of these different churches. He laid it in with the gospel. It was established with doctrines and principles for belief and practice revealed to him by God. God had, as an apostle, had given him truth. Obviously, all of these epistles, the Spirit of God inspired him to give. And so what he's saying is, I built this church, speaking of the Corinthian church and all the other churches, I built them on the basis of God-revealed truth and God-revealed methods. And he had absolute confidence and authority when he said that. And he was trying to emphasize to them the need for them to realize that human ideas and man's philosophy and all the different religious concepts meant nothing compared to the revelation of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:12, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, now we have received not the spirit of this of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with, and you could say, spiritual words or concepts. And so we have the word of God that way, and that's how the churches were formed. Let me just say, based upon the first two chapters, folks, we dare not build a church any other way but according to this book. Amen. Now, we obviously are not going to get everything right, but by God's grace, we want to get it as close as possible. And we cannot mix in human methodology that's out of line with Scripture or introduce a synchronization between the world and the truth of God's word so that we can make a church successful. It has to be laid upon the right foundation. All of this goes together. Now, number two, let's look at the foundation. By the way, he did say others were going to build on it. That's the way it worked. But make sure that every man take heed, last part of verse 10, how he buildeth thereupon. And then I love verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the only foundation, the truth about him, the reality of him. By the way, you can have the truth about him, but if God isn't working, if the Spirit of God is not allowed to work, you still don't have the foundation laid in Jesus Christ. He is that which the church is the body of Christ. It's got to be about Christ. He must be the head. And so a foundation must be Jesus Christ. Biblically clear. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Years and years ago, the only structure ever erected on the foundation of solid gold was the gate of the fortress in Parandahar, India. The Raja of Bedar, who built it in 1290, was informed by his craftsmen that the site was a quagmire. No structure could stand. And so he had a dream in which he was advised to build the gate upon golden underpinning, and he excavated two massive cavities in the marshy ground, each of them 35 feet square and 12 feet deep, and the royal treasury was emptied of 50,000 gold bricks weighing 4,320 grains each. This precious hoard totaled 37,500 pounds of gold, worth When this was written, 15,750,000, who knows how much now. It was lowered into the ground to form the fabulous foundation upon which the gate was built. Both the gate and the 14-carat bonanza upon which it rests are still there now. And their presence is attested by two copper plates upon which the Raja engraved a historic record of the operation and of the treasure. Well, we look at that, you know, to look at that shrine would be something, but to think that it was built upon gold. Well, if our church is the right kind of church, it's built on that which is better than gold, the Lord Jesus. And so God's work is to be built on Christ. And I've said it over and over, it cannot be built on human thinking. You have the picture of the wise man. I won't read the verses in Matthew 7 and the foolish man. And all the children have sung that song. They build it on the sand. It goes what? Splat. But you build it on the rock and it stands firm. By the way, it can't be built on system. It can't be built on tradition. It can't be built on anything that is human. It must be built on the truth of Christ. And by the way, the Word of God is, He is the Word. The entire Word of God gives us the reality of Jesus Christ. The materials, and this is where I want to get to. Let's go on here. Now, if any man, verse 12, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, here we have the differentiation between spiritual building and fleshly building. And this can be applied, obviously, to the building of the church, which is the context here. And it's to individual believers, because it says, now if any man build, and we're all builders and workers within the church. So it's part of our life, and it's part of what we then, how we impact the work of God. And so there's a difference in the type of work that comes out of a Christian's life. Some is gold, silver, precious stones. Some is wood, hay, and stubble. And we're going to see in the next point that wood, hay, and stubble don't stand the test of fire. And so this is Spirit-empowered work ministry. We're not saved by works, we are saved by the grace of God. We do not do that which that we accomplish for the Lord, if it's going to last, by our own efforts or our own thinking, but it's got to be done by the grace of God. We all know that. And so let me just say, as we think about serving the Lord, and again, messages, entire messages are preached on this, but let me just say it practically. If it's really Spirit-empowered work, it'll have the right motive to glorify God, and it'll be selfish, selfless, and not selfish. Yet the motive will be truly to see God's purposes accomplished. And by the way, that only comes through prayer. That only comes through surrender. That only comes through allowing God to transform our lives. We need to check our own conduct. Folks, it is important how we live. The fruit of the Spirit, is that being evidenced all the time? And then you have in Ephesians 5, thankfulness, and you have the matter of song in your heart and worship to the Lord and submitting yourselves one to another. You know, we can say we're involved in spiritual ministry, but my friends, if those realities are not ongoing, then a lot of what we're doing is not really counting for eternity. And then we need to check just the effect of our service. Is God truly able to do a work through it? Galatians 6:7, most of you could quote this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we need to understand that, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, that which will last. Now here's the point. Let's just bring it right down to earth. I'm moving quickly, obviously, here tonight. How much of last week will last? How much of the last month will be with you in heaven? How much is going to glorify Jesus Christ upon his throne? Folks, for believers, I don't know of more sobering questions than those. Think of the choices we make, the priorities we have, how we use our time. And even when we're doing things for the Lord, what are our motives? And are we truly depending upon the Spirit of God? And is he able to work through us? That's what this passage is talking about. The Apostle Paul is talking about carnality. He says, you're not growing. This church has all kind of problems because the ministry you're involved in and how you're living your life is not empowered by the Spirit. It is immature. It's about yourself. And as a result, even things that look really good are not going to count for eternity. And so the contrast is flesh-dependent work, wood, hay, stubble. 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, folks, I am just so burdened as I think of Christianity across our country right now and even how it affects us. It's just how much the world and Satan is able to get us distracted and for us not to really have that genuine walk with the Lord that causes gold, silver, and precious stones to be produced out of our life. Is he not worthy? You see, it's about him living his life in us. And the Apostle Paul he had spent months and months and months here. He had not done that with most of the churches. And yet, this was humbling for them. He had laid the right foundation. Jesus Christ was real in that church. And yet, they allowed the culture of Corinth to keep them from really having the power of God. That church could have evangelized the Achaia, but they did not. The churches in Macedonia, they were known all over the known world for their testimony, not Corinth. And so it's a very sobering thing. Well, the test, if you look with me now at verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Fire is God's discernment. You look at the description of Jesus, not only in Revelation chapter 1, or as you go into Daniel or other places where you have the revelation of God. The one thing you see is the fire of God in the personage of his revelation and those eyes that can see right through everything. Our God is omniscient. God is not fooled. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And in Revelation 3, I won't read that, but the Laodicean church was urged to get healed because God can see who we are. And my friends, Christ's discernment at the judgment seat will be amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You ever had someone look right through you? I have. My mother. I couldn't fool her. Oh, my. She had those, I've told you about those flashing brown eyes. She could pierce right through. And if Dr. Jim was here, he would be fully agreeing with me. And you've had others. But can you imagine looking into the eyes of the one that loves you more than anyone in the world, who died for you on the cross, and yet he looks right through who you are? Be made manifest means that all outward pretense, everything we use to give us an image, it'll be gone. The fire of God's discernment, the fire of God's presence will strip away any kind of human pretense we have. And we will stand at that judgment seat for who we really are. I've heard messages that talk about God's going to put on this video screen all of your life. No, he's not going to do that. Thank God our sins are paid for. And they are as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. Now, we don't have to worry about that. But it's the look of the Savior. And that's what Paul trembled at. He had been with Jesus in that special revelation that God had given him, and he knew what those eyes were like. And my friends, we will stand manifest before God, and as that happens, we will stand manifest for everybody else. You know, and there'll be some Christians that look just like Jesus. And there'll be other Christians that are babes. And I'm telling you, it doesn't all just become, we don't all just become robots and we're all the same thing. I don't know how it works. I don't know what happens in the kingdom. I don't understand all that. But all I know is we will be made manifest for who we are. And everything that is fleshly, artificial, that's part of your humanity that you are using as a cover, it'll be gone. It'll be no fooling anybody. Now, this is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. His mercy and his grace and his love will be evident there. Aren't you glad? But still, the terror of the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. The one who died for us, it is going to be the ache of the heart to have not done what our Savior wanted. There'll be some humble saints that will stand there. Not much will be burned away. The Apostle Paul will stand there and all of us will say, there's Jesus. There's the reality of Jesus. And the praise will go forth. How much will we be able to have that reality so that we can cast crowns at the throne of God? What is done in the Spirit will last. And let me just say, folks, that's not 1,000 years from now. It might be. But it could be in the next week or two. And let me go further. He's here tonight. And those same eyes can see us and see me. You know, if we could learn to have a reverential fear now of love and not wanting to disappoint the Lord and to realize that our lives are his, we'd be totally different. Oh, we need to pray for that because that's where real blessing is. I talked about the abundant life this morning. That's when it happens, when all this superficial stuff, we are the most superficial society that ever has been in the history of the world. Technology has done that to us. I'm telling you, church, the folks here, we need to be the real deal. We need to be so real and honest and humble that people see Jesus in us. And that we realize he sees right through us. And let me finish with the fact that, as I read verse 13, all of our works will be made manifest. It'll be revealed by fire. Everything will be tried. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the temple of God dwelleth in you? This is really speaking of individuals, but he's speaking to the church as a whole. We all work together. And so I want to look at the workmen. All of us are building upon the foundation, and everything we are doing will be revealed by fire. And can you imagine things that you thought really counted are gone? Wasn't of God. Folks, this is as much reality as we're sitting here right now. Oh, if God could just make that real to us. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. God wants us to show forth his glory, his wisdom, his power. We're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwelleth in us. Folks, this, every one of us in this church and all churches that are genuinely biblical churches have all they need to be doing miraculous work that honors Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Corinthians, you're carnal. You're divided by your philosophies, and you are not building. God loved me to be a wise master builder, and you're not building upon it that which will last. And you forget that the very Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Folks, each of us come in as the temple of God, as 1 Corinthians 6 talks about. And the very presence of Jesus is here. And so, to really get victory over carnality, we need to have an eternal perspective. So all believers should be constructive workmen. We should have that which will not be burned up. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Elizabeth I of England, several centuries ago, once commissioned a rich merchant in her empire to go on an important mission for the crown, promising him rich rewards for his services. He sought to decline the appointment on the grounds that his business would suffer during his absence. But his sovereign assured him, "You go and look after my business, and I will look after yours." On his return, he found that his queen had kept her promise. He was a richer man than he was before. And oh, how we need to look after his business. He'll look after ours. You see, all he's concerned about, God the Father, is concerned that we honor Jesus. And the Church of the Living God is all about where the body of Christ is lifting Jesus up. Anything that distracts us from that is not only superfluous, it is also destructive to what God wants to do. And we're reminded here, and this is a sober reminder for these carnal Christians, wake up, you will stand before God. And your carnality will be exposed at that time. There will be no hiding from it. Well, if that isn't sober enough, there's one more verse here before we're finished. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. In the context, this is not only speaking of us individually, but all believers should avoid being destructive workmen. Carnality undermines the work of God in the local church. I can tell you, I grew up with a godly father who happened to be a godly pastor. And he would tell me with great grief, he said, if only people would understand 1 Corinthians 3, especially verse 17. That you don't touch the church of the living God. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but we never undercut any church from this pulpit. If God's going to deal with other churches, he can do it. We can talk about principles, and we'll deal with heretical churches. But my friends, we don't touch churches. That's the body of Christ. And certainly those that create problems within a church, it's a serious matter. And as I grew up, as my father would tell me, explained this to me. I lived long enough to see. It's really sad. It's really sad. You don't win. Because God is not mocked. It's a very serious, him will God destroy. But I want to apply this to just a more, not such a sensational thought, but you know, just carnality itself defiles the church of the living God. Because we influence people either for the glory of God or we influence people negatively. There's no in between. God knows. And God loves us. God cares. But I'm telling you, folks, this church at Corinth had problems. And there's a huge danger of being part of a church and living a carnal, fleshly life. And this is, you know, this is, I'm afraid, what we're seeing in so many different places. And God is so gracious. He is so long-suffering. But this passage here ends with, don't defile the temple of God. And the way we solve that, walk humbly before our God. Let God change us. Be teachable. Be humble. Deal with any heart problem that you have. Flesh dependence needs to be dealt with. Anything that's not right ought to be made right. And oh, the sweet blessing of God. God is so forgiving. But friends, why do churches? Why have churches all through the years gone the wrong way? 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 1. And then the problems you see in the remainder of the book is there. And so what's the solution? Be spirit-filled. Be humble Christians, all of us. Pray for leadership that God does not allow us to get derailed. We must build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to finish with the fact that we will someday stand before him who died for us. And it's going to be wonderful to look into those eyes of love. But those very eyes of love will expose us for who we are. And right now, the Holy Spirit will convict us and put that discernment on us now. You know, it's better to have the fire right now. Let God expose where there are things that must be dealt with and allow God to work so that your life can be filled with the glory of God and so that when you get to heaven, you can bring great glory to God because you have allowed him to work in your life. A very sobering passage, but a very encouraging passage as we think of the fact that we have the Spirit of God, we have the Savior, we have all that we need to have victory in our lives.